We're working our way through the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 10, if you have your Bibles. Short little chapter today. We started in John, and we went out to, I don't remember how far we got out, Hebrews, I think. Then we went back and did Mark, and then we kept going. So if you're visiting today, welcome. You just happen to be here as we're working our way through Revelation. As we begin chapter 10, we're to another one of these parenthetical periods that we see in the Bible. At least in the book of Revelation. Parenthetical is just a big word. It means pause. So it's a pause in the action. And it comes between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. The book of Revelation follows a very interesting structure as God metes out his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. There are seven seal judgments, followed by seven trumpet judgments, followed by seven bowl judgments. And as we've worked our way through this, we've seen and studied the seven seal judgments, and then we had a parenthetical period, and I think the parenthetical period is just for God to say, well, okay, things have been happening really quickly. You've been going right through this. Let's take a step back, and let's get perspective. Let's get a big picture perspective, and I'm a big picture guy, so I like that kind of thing, and so after the sixth seal judgment, he says, let's step back, and the heart of back then was God helping us to see that he loves people even in the midst of this judgment, and he is drawing people to himself even as he's pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And he is asking people, come to me, come to me, will you come to me? And so then after the sixth seal judgment, we had the parenthetical part. Then we went in and get the seventh seal judgment, which led to the seven trumpets. And today we pick up right about in the middle of, where are we? The seventh trumpet. So we've gone through six trumpet judgments. And then we're going to see today another pause, and then we're going to the chance for us to step back and get perspective, and then we're going to see the seventh trumpet. That'll open up into the seven bowl judgments, okay? So when the seventh seal is open, and then we're going to see the bowls open sequentially. Back in chapter 8, if you remember, we studied the seven trumpet judgments. And the chapter ended, if you look over at chapter 8, the very last verse, I hope it is. Yeah, the very last verse of chapter 8, verse 13. It says this, and I looked, now this is John, the apostle, getting a vision. And I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels are about to sound. In other words, you thought those were bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. The ones that are coming are going to be worse than what you've just seen. And then as we went in through chapter 9 last week, we saw the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments. Here's a short little synopsis of that. First, there were locusts that looked like locusts that were let loose on the earth, and they tormented mankind for 7 months. Remember, they weren't allowed to kill them. They had stings like scorpions. They weren't allowed to, and they couldn't die during those 7 months. Mankind didn't die. They were just tormented. And then after that, the next trumpet judgment was a 200 million man army was set loose on the earth, and the result was over a third of mankind was killed. Now, by this time, you would think, if you've been with us and you've been going through all this, you would think everybody on the planet at that point's got to be saying, this is enough of this. What do I need to do to get right with God? We would think that would be our attitude. But notice the end of chapter 9, verse 20. Now, this is right after the judgment. But the rest of mankind, verse 20, 9:20, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. The word there, remember what it was? Pharmacia, their drug usage. Or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So people are still refusing to repent, even though they know this is coming as judgment from God, because they love their sin more than their desire to walk with God. So it's right there then, at the end of chapter 9, that everything stops and we get the second pause, the second interlude between the sixth and the seventh judgment. And this parenthetical period is the longest one in Revelation. It goes from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to chapter 11, verse 14. If you look over, if your Bible has little header things, you'll see 11:15 is when the seventh trumpet judgment comes. So this is a long parenthetical period. Then we'll see the seventh judgment sound, and then we'll see the seven bowl judgments as God meets out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Okay, here, let's read chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel. And again, this is the Apostle John on the island of Patmos getting this vision. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and his rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Don't write them down. Verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Verse 8, then the voice which I heard said from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but it'll make your mouth sweet, or it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Kind of reminded me of eating White Castle, you know. And never mind. Sorry. Sorry about that. Here, we need to pray again because that was way over there. And then the last verse, 11. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Okay. We'll work our way right through this. Notice in the first couple of verses there, this angel is shining beauty and light from head to toe. Sometimes people read this and they think, well, this has to be speaking of Jesus. I mean, who else has a face that shines like the sun, who's clothed with the clouds, his feet are like fire, rainbow above his head? Who else cries with the voice of a lion? Who can claim ownership of the earth and all the seas? And who else can hold that scroll? So this has to be Jesus. And you know what? I'm not going to argue with you if you hold to that view. However, I'm not sure that's true. Because when you see there in the very first verse of chapter 10, it says, I saw still another mighty angel. The word another there is from the Greek word allon, and it means another of the same kind. There's another Greek word that he could have used that says another angel of a different kind. He didn't use that word. He used the word that said another of the same kind. So I believe that this angel here in chapter 10 is similar to the seven angels that's been sounding their trumpets. And another reason why I don't believe that this is Jesus is because the scripture is really clear that after Jesus ascended to heaven, when he comes back again to put his feet literally on the earth, it's going to be, and we're going to talk about it next week, it's going to be when he steps on the Mount of Olives and he goes into Jerusalem. That's the next time he comes back and physically puts his feet on this planet, is at the end of the tribulation period at his second coming. Well, this angel puts his feet on the ground. You see it there, wherever it is, 2 and 3 maybe? And so that's why I don't believe that this is Jesus, because the scripture never tells us that Jesus is going to put his feet down until the end of the tribulation period when he comes back a second time. I'll let you study it and come to an understanding on that. The second thing that people sometimes debate about a little bit is the scroll that he's holding there in verse 2. The word book is scroll. They didn't have books back then because they weren't able to bind things. Everything was written on a scroll. And don't think that the scrolls were this way. They always were sideways, so you would roll it as you go. So every time you see book in scripture, put in your mind, it's really a scroll that they're talking about. And so scholars are divided over the identity of this little book. Is it the same scroll that we saw Jesus holding back in chapter 5, which is the title deed to planet Earth? Is it that? Maybe. But the two words used for these books, these scrolls, are different. The one you see back in chapter 5 is a different Greek word than the one that's used here. Again, I don't know that there's a whole lot of reason for us to argue and debate over it. You study it and you get an understanding of what you think it is. To me, the bottom line is the same no matter which viewpoint you hold on both these things. Because we can't really know who this angel is. We don't really know what this scroll is. But the message is this, that the angel's coming to claim planet Earth and the dry land and all the seas for Jesus. And in essence, he's declaring Jesus' right to rule and reign on the planet. That's the point. So let's not get caught up in arguing over if the scroll's this or that. The point is, as we read through here, that the angel comes and says, the planet's God's now. He's coming to reclaim that which was given over to the devil back when Adam and Eve sinned. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And so that's the point to this. Notice as we get to verse 4, here, let me read a little bit. Start with me back in 1. There's the angel coming down from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud, rainbows on his head, face like the sun, feet like pillars of fire. Here's that little book in verse 2. And then this, he sets his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. He's claiming the planet. And he cries out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. It's not a lion. It's like, because he's trying to put words to what he sees. He's trying to put words to what he hears. And then it says in the middle of 3, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And then 4, when these seven thunders uttered their voices, John says he's about to write it all down. But he heard a voice from heaven saying to me, don't write it down, but seal it up. Now, if you remember, go back with me in your mind to chapter 1. John had seen the resurrected Jesus in chapter 1, and Jesus gave him a mandate. And if you want to look back on it, chapter 1, verse 19, here's the mandate. Write the things which you have seen, which is what we saw in chapter 1. Write the things which are, which we saw chapters 2 and 3. And then write the things which are going to take place after this. Chapters 4 all the way through chapter 19. So John's been diligently writing down as he sees these visions. He's just been trying to write down all the things that he sees. And so when we get to this verse in 4 and he hears these seven thunders utter their voices, it must be something that he understands. It must be an audible thing that he hears because it says there in 4, I was about to write. So John understood what he heard. And he's just getting ready to write it down when he hears this other voice come and say, don't write that down. Seal that up. Now, do we know what the seven thunders uttered? No. And yet, there are seminars, there are papers, there are books, there are a whole lot of people who want to hypothelate. That's, I don't know. It's like itch the back of your, right back in here, the hypothelate. It's when you itch. No, I don't even know. You know, they try to come up with this theory on what he's saying, and we spend all this time debating and arguing about something that we have no idea what he really said. So John knows what the seven thunders communicated, and yet all the speculation goes on about what was uttered. And I don't get that very much. Why speculate upon something that you don't have any hope of understanding? Are you just doing it so you can argue with people? You kind of like arguing? You kind of like showing your mental attributes there? Is that why we do that? Because even if you had laid a great case down, there's no way you could really prove it. I get a kick out of people who spend hours and hours and hours theorizing about things that they have no ability to prove. None. On second thought, I don't get a kick out of them. They just drive me crazy. Because why are they doing all this? To me, it's a gigantic waste of time. And yet this one thing in verse 4 gets a whole lot of attention. Do you know the Bible's packed full of wonderful instruction for Christian living. There's instruction in God's word about how we husbands should love our wives and how you wives should love your husbands. There's instruction in here about how to be a wonderful father and a good mother and how to pray and how to fast and what it all means. There's so much in here about stuff like that. And we certainly don't lack for knowing. We lack for doing. The Bible tells us. We know it. The challenge we have is, will we do it? Golly, I have enough trouble doing what God wants me to do, the things I already know than trying to spend the rest of the day figuring out what God doesn't want me to know. Because I'm never going to know it anyway, even if I tried, because he's hid it from me. Kind of reminds me of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve back then? God plants this incredible garden, and he says this to them: of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. So can you imagine? Put yourself back in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine the food there? All the abundance of food, varied. Surely there are billions of trees in this garden, all edible. And life, can you imagine the grapes? Watermelon, one grape, a whole meal. Oranges as big as basketballs. Can you imagine having all that in front of you? And God asked them, tend the garden and follow one simple rule. Just one. Avoid the one tree, because if you ate of it, you'd surely die. So out of the billions of edible trees, there is one to be avoided. What a simple rule. No Ten Commandments, no law, none of that stuff. One thing, avoid that tree. And you know where, if you go back and read it, you know where Adam and Eve were the very next moment in time? Right underneath that tree, looking up at that tree. Now, maybe it was chocolate-covered fruit. I don't know. And maybe they were better than it. I don't know. But there they are, sitting right underneath that tree, looking up at that tree and saying, huh, wonder what's so special about that. Well, why can't we have it? I mean, after all, it's here. And all the things in their mind, they're trying to figure out, why wouldn't God let us have that? And there's a bazillion trees around them, and they're laying right there underneath that one saying, you take it first. No, you take it. You know, back and forth and back and forth. That's just the way we are sometimes. I think all of us are guilty at that, at some level of getting this sense of, well, why can't I do that? One thing you probably should never do is a do not touch sign, because you know what? What happens when we see something like that? It's just, yeah, just don't sit here. Oh, yeah? Or you rope an area off. Man, I just want to go walk over there. How dare you tell me that I can't stand in that line over there? I want to do that. And I think that's what goes on here. We read verse 4 where he says that John was about to write, and God says, seal up these things. Don't write them. Huh. Well, what did he say? Wonder why he said it. I'm so thankful that in my Christian life, I settled the issue on my mind really early that God was smarter than me. And I got used to the idea that there's going to be mystery in my relationship with the Lord. Because anytime you have the finite, you and I, in relationship with the infinite, almighty God, there's going to be mystery. Now, I'm convinced that as we get to verse 4 and we read that, that mankind will never know what was uttered that day. Now, don't forget, John wrote this revelation down. It was read at the churches, and then John ultimately got off the island of Patmos, and he went and lived for a number of years. So can you imagine being in the town of Ephesus where he lived after you read this letter, and John's at church, and after church, hey, John, can we talk for a second? And you pull him over in the corner and say, psst, you can tell me. It's okay, just between you and I. What did it say? You know, John had to have this stuff, but I believe that John took whatever he heard that day all the way to the grave with him, because God told him to. And not knowing what John heard that day is no detriment to my Christian walk. If I needed to know what those seven thunders said that day in order to be more Christ-like, then God would have told me what they said. Now, the Bible reveals to us all that we need. I think it's important, one thing here, that we never speak into God's silence. It's vital that we honor the silences of the Lord. We don't need to know what those seven thunders uttered. And there's reasons for not knowing. But for some reason, we need to know that he uttered it. I don't know why we needed to know it. And to be honest with you, as I was going through this, it just made me tired and want to go take a nap. So I like, okay, that's enough of that. I'm just going to accept the fact that I don't know. Here, let's keep going. Verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea, on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the sea and things that are in it, and there should be no delay any longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to the servant the prophet. So this angel swears an oath by the infinite God. In other words, what he's about to swear in this oath and in this name, because there's no higher name, will absolutely come to pass. What he's swearing, he's saying, this will come to pass. And his oath, as you read through there, what's the oath? You see it? No more delays in finishing the mystery of God as he declared it to the prophets. So what did God declare to the prophets all through the Old Testament? That God's going to establish his kingdom on this earth, and it's going to be a righteous kingdom. It's going to be a peaceful kingdom. And if you look over at chapter 11, verse 15, we get a little glimpse of this at the beginning of the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven saying, verse 15 of 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. No more delays. Here it comes. It's like God saying, all right, you had your chance. You had your opportunity. All through these first judgments, I'm giving an opportunity to repent. And people chose to, and a lot, unfortunately, as we read the end of 9, didn't. And this angel's saying, here comes the rest of it, and there's no stopping it now. This train's on its rails, and it's going. Okay. Then verse 8, Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book. It's that same little book we saw earlier, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. So, of course, he goes over and he takes this scroll, and he says, I'm supposed to eat it. It's going to make your stomach bitter, but it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and he eats it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when he ate it in his stomach, it became bitter. To eat something is to internalize it, isn't it? So John had been given a message, and he was to internalize it. It was to become a part of his life. And although this message was sweet in his mouth, it became bitter in his stomach. And you know what? All of us who live for God recognize there's a combination, as we're faithful to deliver the Lord's message, there's a combination that even though his kingdom is coming and we're happy about that, it's going to require judgment upon this earth to fully be realized. And so as we partake of God's word in these matters, what we're talking about here, there's a sweetness in the knowledge that God is coming back. And God's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. But at the same time, there's a bitterness to that. Because to end man's wickedness, to end man's rebellion against God, the only way that God's going to be able to end all that is through his judgment. And hell's real. Eternal torment is real. But I don't rejoice in that. I don't rejoice in the fact that people are going to spend their eternity there. God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't rejoice in the fact that men are going to forever be separated from him. We don't rejoice in that either. Now, I'm joyful for the fact that God's going to establish his kingdom and he's going to come back and make this all right again. I'm thankful for that. I'm thrilled about that. But that's the bittersweet that we read here. And we, as servants of God, understand there's a bittersweet thing. And probably all of us know of people that if Jesus came back today, they're on the wrong side. And that troubles us. And yet we rejoice in the fact that Jesus could come back. That's, I think, what he's trying to say here. Last verse then, he says to me, you must prophesy again about, notice he doesn't say to, he says about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. In other words, he's going to be prophesying, John is, about the future of the world as he declares this great revelation. You know, I want to say something right here in 11 to those of us who are a little older this morning. John was over 90 years old when he received this revelation. God wasn't done with him yet. John wasn't done recording this book. He wasn't done prophesying. He wasn't done touching the lives of many, many people. So don't ever think that you're too old to be used by God. And I think the devil would love for you to believe that. But how many of you grandmas here could take a young lady and help her learn how to stuff a turkey? To help her learn how to bake an apple pie? How many of you that are a little older, been married 30 or 40 or 50 years, could come alongside a young couple in our fellowship, invite them over for dinner, and just share with them about how life can be that you can. My mom and dad had their 64th wedding anniversary yesterday. So there's something that you can impart to a young couple. Brittany's showers today? Yeah, today. Your wedding's what, March? Yeah, of what, 2020 or 2019? I always forget. No. You know, I mean, so to come along a young couple, and her fiance are here, and to come along and say, here, let me share with you. There's a lot that we can do. And us guys, I mean, some guys have never had a dad really teach them how to change the oil in their car. You don't have to go to Jiffy Lube, dude. You don't have to spend it. You can buy it at AutoZone and change your own oil. I do every day, every time. There's a lot of things that we can teach each other. And so we read here in 11, and he says, God's saying, I'm not done with you yet. And there's so much that we have learned if we're older in here that we have the privilege of imparting to a younger generation. And yet if we're not careful, we get so myopic in our view and think that life's just about us, and we go home and we're alone and we get sad because we're alone. We forget. And there's some girl who'd love to learn how to bake an apple pie. But I'm sorry to tell you, she's not going to ask you. It's hard for her to walk up to you. You're older. You're a little intimidating. Will you show me how to make an apple pie? She's not going to do that. For you to pull her across, alongside after church, say, hey, you know what? How about I? And if you watch closely, and you ask me. I know those of us in here who may not have the best parental situation. And maybe they've been raised without a very good model when it comes to a dad or a mom. And for you to be able to take, you know, some of us are going to be Thanksgiving alone. You realize that. Some of us are going to be Thanksgiving alone. And there you are in your abundance. And there they are with their Big Mac. Because that's what they have. It's kind of sad. My point to that is in 11, just simply this. God isn't done with John. God's not done with us either. So it's sweet as we get to the end of this to realize that the doors of heaven are wide open this morning. It's sweet to know that we can come to God today with all of our baggage, with all of our sin, knowing that He'll forgive us. He wants to forgive us. He's not reluctant in doing it. He desires to forgive us. So whether we've never come to Christ or maybe we've drifted a bit, He desires this morning to cleanse you and to forgive you, and to get you back up on that path again of righteousness and purity, allowing Him to direct you. Then you can come to Him with all the stuff that you've carried around with you. You've tried to change day after day after day after day, and futile every time. All your bondage, all your depression, all your loneliness. And God says, let me lift that from you. Let me call you my son, my daughter. How sweet is it that heaven's doors are wide open? It doesn't happen by performance. You're in church and God's checking you off. Good. I saw you there today. It's not about that. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus, a desire to say, God, I want to walk with you today. Today, this Sunday, November 23rd, I want to walk with you today. God steps right into that. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you truly do love us. You love us enough that you would send your son to that cross to die so that we would have life and victory and not only heaven, but today we can walk in the newness of life that you call us to, full of joy and peace. We don't have to walk in regret any longer. We don't have to walk in shame any longer. And simply us coming to you and saying, God, I need you. I need you to touch me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to breathe your breath of life into me this morning, right now. your doors are open today. Oh, I pray that would be our attitude this morning as we just take a couple minutes and just meditate and think. May your spirit have his way right here in our midst now, God. Just have his way. Thank you that you're with us. Lord, you know every one of us in this room. You know all the things that we've been thinking about, carrying around, whether it's from yesterday or 74 years ago. Lord, we know you know. And we know you care. And we know that you have the power to break those chains that are about us. And I pray every one of us would ask you to step in and break the bondages of fear, of all the things that we deal with, God. We bless you, Lord. Thanks for your Holy Spirit in our midst. Have his way. In Jesus' name.